Polycarp of Smyrna is a fascinating figure from the early church. He dies in his 80s, as he himself proclaims, and spans probably the period of the apostles right into the period of the apologists, like Justin Martyr. He dies in around the year 155, probably during the reign of the emperor Antoninus Pius, one of the so-called good emperors, and we'll see something of the circumstances of his death, because what we possess from Polycarp is not his own writings. We don't have his texts. Instead, we have the hagiography, the story of the passion, the death of a martyr, the story told and retold in such a way as to make it clear that the death of this person was a kind of a living out in our own day of the same spirit and in some ways the same experience that the Lord Jesus had when he suffered his passion and death. Historically speaking, it is alleged, it is said of Polycarp that as a boy he heard the preaching of St. John the Apostle. This is possible. Supposedly this happened during the Apostle's extreme old age in the area of Ephesus. Polycarp is himself a very famous and well-known bishop of Smyrna, which town is now known as Izmir in Asia Minor. And it's his flock that writes down this detailed account of the martyrdom of their own presbyter. And it reveals, that is to say, of their own bishop. And it reveals some fascinating details of how the martyr was viewed at this early stage of the church, many aspects of how martyrdom was experienced, and also it gives us a sense into the kind of veneration of saints that was being offered at the time. If we look at the text that's been provided, we'll notice a couple of features, and each of these sections, subsections within the story of the martyrdom, I've highlighted with my own comments and titles that'll give away what I want to look for. I certainly invite you to go back and to read the text of the martyrdom on your own, but let me just highlight some of the important points. One of the first, which I've highlighted in the text in number one, is this suggestion that Polycarp's martyrdom is an event that reaches out for the salvation of the whole church. His well-founded love is not only that he may be saved, but that all the brethren may be saved. Polycarp is a bishop, he's a church leader, and as we'll see, one of the things that he's regarded as doing, as standing for, is representing and praying for the people of God. Another point that's useful to note as you drop down to number three is the charge that Christians were regarded as atheists. As we'll see specifically recounted a little bit later in the text, Polycarp is accused of being one of those who is inviting others to abandon the worship of their gods. Christians are dangerous because they are preventing the traditional deities from being worshipped and offered their proper veneration. And that is what Christians are regarded. They are a species of this dangerous atheist. In number four, what's very interesting in terms of what you might call a sociology of martyrdom or how it's becoming regarded by the church, it's specifically stated, and of course you don't make these statements unless the problem is actually occurring, that Christians must not give themselves out, they must not seek out martyrdom, they must not deliberately seek to be arrested, we shouldn't give ourselves up for suffering, because he says the gospel does not teach us to do so, the author of this description of Polycarp's martyrdom. And that becomes an important principle. The martyr is taken up, is identified, is forced to suffer, but does not specifically seek out martyrdom for its own sake. In number five, chapter five, note that Polycarp is described as one who prays for all. Part of his what he represents is this capacity for intercession, which we will see even more vividly depicted in the story of the martyrdom of Saints Felicity and Perpetua. In number six, I've particularly highlighted the fact that this suffering, this martyrdom, like that we've already seen in Ignatius of Antioch, is seen as a form of partaking in Christ, a participation in the sacrifice of Christ. It's a living out now of the same reality that Christ lived out in his day. It's as if the bishop, the martyr, is making present the vividness and reality of Christ's sacrifice for us now. In number seven, we are reminded of the fact that when there was this widespread mistrust of and desire to attack Christians based on their perceived atheism, it was very often the bishop or the leader who was sought out, because if he could be made to give up the faith, if you could get the church leader to commit apostasy, that would have a very dispiriting effect on the flock and would encourage others to also renounce Christianity. And we even saw this in the letters of Pliny and Trajan, a sense that it would be possible if you could get a few to give up the faith, that would have a what they regarded as a positive effect on others. And the bishop and the bishop's conversion back to paganism would be a very powerful point. And so in number eight, we begin to see that Polycarp himself is asked, well, what harm is there in saying Lord Caesar? And Polycarp is very clear that he cannot use that title, the title Kyrios, which is specifically used for Christians in the understanding of the relationship with Christ. Polycarp is described in the earlier texts as one who does not seek out his own martyrdom. If you want to back up for just a second, it would be well worth to note that Polycarp is specifically described in number 5 and number 6 as someone who would have stayed in the city, but for the deference to the wish of others, because they were asking him to leave and to hide, he was willing to do this for the sake of his people. He isn't afraid to die, but at the same time, he's also willing to try to escape persecution if he can for the sake of continuing to remain a functioning bishop. That's explicitly described in number 5. And finally, in number 6, we have his arrest. Then as we drop down again where we were just a second ago, to number 9, Polycarp is described as the atheist, and he's encouraged when he's finally brought before the governing officials, one of whom is named Herod, specifically highlighting this desire to allow Polycarp's martyrdom to be seen as a kind of recapitulation, as a re-experience of Christ's own suffering. Here in chapter 9, they ask him to swear by the fortune of Caesar, a reminder of the fact that it wasn't so much a matter necessarily of admitting the divinity of Caesar, in the sense of Caesar being a god in the full sense of an Olympian deity, which was nonsense, and which Romans didn't even believe. But would you be willing to swear by his fortune, that is to say, by the spirit or the demigod that is responsible for Caesar's welfare? We might say, will you swear by or offer incense to the guardian angel of Caesar? And Polycarp won't do this because if such a being exists, it would be a demon. He doesn't specifically say that, but that was the consensus at the time. He is willing to say, with his eyes full of disdain, away with the atheists. Meaning by that, we're not atheists. Christians are not atheists, but rather others are. And he says, 86 years have I served Christ. How could I now blaspheme my Lord and Savior? Then as we continue to drop down a little later, as the denunciation of Polycarp continues, we see highlighted in number 12, in chapter 12, a section where he is denounced as the teacher of Asia, the father of Christians, overthrower of our gods, teaching many not to sacrifice or to worship the gods. This is the crime of Christians at this point in the mind of the in a popular opinion. Christians are atheists. They are encouraging others not to practice their religion. That will become later, as we saw, in the third and fourth centuries, or at least the beginning of the fourth century, something that the governing authorities will take seriously because they become desperate to find a unifying principle for the empire and to dispose of anything that seems to mitigate against that union. But at this point, the thing that is causing Christianity to be disliked among the popular laity is this sense that Christians are atheists. Polycarp at the end of number 12 has a prophetic dream that he will die not by fire, but in another way. He's going to be burnt, but that in some way he'll also suffer a different kind of death. Then, in number 13, they describe his martyrdom, his being placed on a pyre. And then in number 14, as he is about to be burned alive, he describes his suffering as a part in the number of your martyrs in the cup of your Christ. I am acceptable. I pray to be accepted as a fat, acceptable sacrifice. This sense that the martyr's sacrifice is a uniting of themselves to the sacrifice of Christ. And the story goes on that the fire doesn't actually destroy him. It doesn't kill him. And when the governing authorities perceive that, they send down someone to stab him to death. Then, if you drop down now to number 18, which is the last little section of this, it's important or interesting to note that at this early stage, here in the second century, there is described the veneration of relics. We afterwards took up his bones as being more precious than the most exquisite jewels and more purified than gold, and we deposited them in a fitting place. They describe themselves, the community, as gathering to celebrate the anniversary of his martyrdom, both in memory of those who have finished their course and preparation for those who will yet walk in those steps. So there is, in this very early point, the preservation of the relics in a reliquary and a commemorative celebration of the anniversary of the person's heavenly birthday, that is to say, of their death. So Polycarp's martyrdom, his description of his passion, is a fascinating example of early Christian hagiography, depicting what the martyr is to be, one who stands for the Christian community, who is willing to remain faithful even in the face of death and even of torture, and who is one who intercedes for, who prays for the Christian community. And we'll see these themes also emphasized in the lives of other martyrs.